I wonder if you've noticed that different people have different eating habits. There are some people who like to have an order as to how they finish their plates, and they actually become quite irate if that order gets disrupted or disturbed. Maybe some of you children here this evening, you like leaving different parts of your dinner until the very end. Growing up in my family, if somebody reached over a hand to lift something that somebody was keeping, there was nearly a few forks through hands. What they didn't realise was that that person was keeping the best until last. They were saving the very best until last. And this evening we're going to see that God, in his work of creation, did something a little bit similar. Thus far in our studies in Genesis, God has created light and darkness. He has created the sea and the dry land. He has set the sun, moon and stars in place. And he has filled the sea with fish, filled the sky with birds. He has filled the land with livestock, vegetation and insects. And this evening, we come to his finest creation. We will see now a creature so amazing, so wonderful, that he surpasses them all. God has left the best until last. This creature is to be distinct and set apart from everything else that has gone before. He is to be the crowning point of creation. God is going to create man. And in the 8th Psalm, and also the 144th Psalm, which we've just been singing, we read the words, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" What is man? And in many ways, people today ask that question, who am I? What am I? There is a great deal of confusion out there with regards to our identity as human beings. Man has lost sight of who he is. And the world tells us that we're some kind of treasured ape. And we've been sucked in by that lie. We've accepted much of what we read in textbooks and newspapers and much of what we see in television. But here we read God's account of the creation of mankind. And friends, if we grasp this, if we grasp who and what we are, it will keep us from the mindless despair of our world. This is an important study we come to this evening. It's vital that we have the right assessment of who we are. It's only as we understand man, here as we see expressed in the Word of God, that our faulty view of man can be corrected. And so we see firstly, and quite briefly, the divine plan for creating mankind. The divine plan for creating mankind. Before God creates man, he holds a divine council. We read in verse 26 the phrase, "Let us make man." And a couple of weeks ago, we considered last time how it was God in three persons actively involved in this creating work. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We were created by the Trinity, one God in three persons. And here it's almost as if God speaks to himself, one member of the Godhead addressing the other. There's this great consultation, this divine council. The plan is announced and implemented. God is going to create the highest and the most complex of his creatures, mankind. See how the text moves from the plural to the singular. If some of you children handed this in to your English teacher, they would be horrified at the grammar here. This isn't a case of poor grammar. Verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness," plurals. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Singular. In the space of two verses, God is both plural and singular. And at this point, we have to hold up our hands and say it's very difficult for us to grasp all that God is. The Trinity is a very difficult doctrine to try and understand. Last week at our congregational weekend, some of us were building sandcastles and making sand sculptures on the beach. Well, Augustine, one of the great Christian leaders of the 5th century, he gave a great deal of time to thinking about the Trinity. And one day, as he was walking along a beach, he saw a boy digging in the sand. And he asked the boy what he was trying to do. The youngster replied that he wanted to empty the sea into his hole in the sand. He wanted to empty the sea into his hole in the sand. And this, of course, set Augustine thinking. Am I not trying to do the same thing as this boy, he said. Am I not trying to understand the infinite triune God and collecting him within the limits of my mind? Friends, we should be deeply conscious that the Trinity, it is a mystery beyond our comprehension. The glory of God is incomprehensible. And there are no perfect analogies for what we have been describing. There's no way we can really picture this truth. The three persons of the Godhead, they are each equally God and distinct from each other. And the mystery is that you still have one God, plural, yet also singular. And in the triune God, there was this divine counsel, this decision, this plan for creating mankind. And notice, we didn't read the whole chapter, but we read it previously in the past couple of weeks. No other aspect of God's creation had this conference of the Trinity. Nothing else. There's no higher honor given to anything else in all of creation. There is much, of course, we have in common with animals. We were created in the same day. In chapter 2, in verse 7 and 19, we see that both man and animals were formed out of the dust of the ground. Both consist of flesh and bones and blood. But the stress here is on the distinctiveness of man. The distinctiveness. The stress is on the uniqueness of humanity. It emphasizes we are not the same as the animal world. It emphasizes the unique, valuable position we have. Man is created by God differently from everything else. Here we get a sneak peek into the divine plan for creating mankind. The Bible tells us we have been created by the triune God for the triune God. And the challenge that comes to us is this: are we living for him? We are his. We have been made by him. We have been made for him. Are we living for him? Are you living for him this evening? Not only was there a divine plan, however, there was a divine pattern for creating mankind. A divine pattern. Verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Being a human being, means to be someone created in the image or the likeness of God. Man is created in the image of God. Here is something again new in this creation account. Here's creation on a new level, on a new step. Here's something different. This being made in God's image has not been true of anything else that has been created. The mountains weren't created in the image of God. The dinosaurs, they weren't created in the image of God. The butterflies, they weren't created in the image of God. The gorillas, the monkeys, the apes, they weren't created in the image of God. Here is a new species, a completely distinct and different part of creation, marked off in a very unique way. We have been made in the image and in the likeness of God. Four times over, we're told that God made man in his image. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be made in his image? Well, the word image is used, for example, in Daniel 3, where the king sets up a great statue of himself, an image of himself. And the word likeness is used for something that is similar but not identical. So when we read this phrase, the image of God, it means we have been made like God. We represent God. We're not God, but we have been created to be like him and reflect what he is like. Far, far more than a highly organized and complex animal. Man was created to be like God and represent God. And it's this that makes us distinct from and superior to everything else in creation. We're altogether unique. Some of us are very unique. We've been bestowed with a particular dignity, value, and worth. It's human beings alone that have a sense of right and wrong, inbuilt into us. It doesn't need to be trained. Human beings alone have a spiritual dimension. Human beings alone have a sense of immortality within us. Human beings alone have the ability to reason and to think things through. Human beings alone have an awareness of the future. We can be excited about something that's not going to happen for weeks and weeks away. We have creativity, we have power, we have emotions. We enter into unique relationships. We have been made in the image of God. And the fall, which we will come to in chapter 3, the fall has marred this image, but it's still there. The Bible repeats that we have been made in God's image after sin entered the world. That's quite interesting. After the fall, the Bible repeats that we are still in the image of God. In Genesis 5, 1-3, Genesis 9, verse 6, James 3, verse 9, although we're sinful, we're still human beings, like Adam and Eve. We have not ceased to be human. We're still made in the image of God. And friends, that means that every human being on this earth has an enormous value. Every person has dignity inbuilt into them. No matter how sinful they may be, no matter how far from God, no matter how wicked they might be, they are still in the image of God. It may be defaced, it may be distorted, it may be barely there at all, but it's there. They've been made in the image of God. That's why, as a congregation, as Christians, we're concerned for the homeless. they've been made in the image of God. It's one of the reasons why we want, as a congregation, to support the Newton Arch Food Bank, for instance, providing care and help to people in great need. They've been made in the image of God. It's why we hate murder. It's why we care for the elderly. This is one of the reasons, as a congregation, we have a short service once a month in one of the local nursing homes. Next week, 3:15, the Villa Nursing Home. This is why we reach the sick. They've been made in the image of God. This is why we long that men and women might embrace the gospel. Because we have been made in the image of God. And how often this is disregarded today. And humans are nothing. Life is cheap. How often we as Christians can be guilty of undervaluing people, despising people, not caring about them. That's a deep, deep wrong, friends. Every human has God's fingerprints all over them. Every human has God's fingerprints all over them. That person at work that you really, really struggle to get on with. That child at school who is constantly up to no good. That neighbour. That person who gives you a hard time about your faith. They're made in the image of God. Whenever we feel impatient or angry with people, whenever we feel disgusted at people, friends, we must remember that God has made that person in His image. All of us have been made in His image, but because of sin, that image has been distorted. If you like, we are like mirrors that have been thrown to the floor and have broken and have shattered into numbers of shards and bits. And consequently, we reflect God's image poorly, infrequently. And friends, the fixing of that mirror is found only in the power of the gospel. Martin Luther said, "The gospel has brought about the restoration of that image." It's in the gospel that we can better reflect the image of God. This is precisely what Romans 8:29 says. Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And to be conformed in the image of Jesus means God, by his grace, bit by bit, causes the reflection of our life to be increasingly like Jesus Christ, so that we're increasingly reflecting God's image more and more. That's what salvation does to you. It restores God's likeness in you. That likeness, that image that has been defaced and spoiled. Colossians 3:9-10. "You have put off the old self and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Ephesians 4:24. "Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." 2 Corinthians 3:18. "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." What a glorious description of salvation. God wants to make you what you were originally designed to be. Some of you might be into restoration. Maybe furniture, maybe cars. Maybe you know people who like to restore old things. And they put such care and such attention into that car, and they're restoring it. That's a little bit like God's work of salvation in our lives. He's restoring us back to what we should have been. He wants to make you a full and rich and living, joyful human being, so that you might reflect Him better. Christians, there's a word here for you. Perhaps you're discouraged about your sins and your failures, and how little progress that you seem to make. And it's easy to feel discouraged. But our text says, don't be discouraged. Because God hasn't changed His mind. He's determined to do this. I am going to make human beings like myself. That word still stands. Every barrier will be overcome. God's eternal purpose will be perfectly carried out. 1 John 3, verse 2. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There's a word here for those who aren't as yet Christians. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. You are one upon whom God has stamped His image. And the image of God in your life calls for your life and devotion. It calls for you to fall before the Lord Jesus. You are His. And let me say, reflecting the image of God means for a great life. It's not an easy life, not a simple life, not a perfect life, but it's a wonderful life. And amazingly, at death, the life of the Christian not only goes on, but is perfected. And if you like, the mirror of our life, along with all of creation, it's fully restored. In heaven, that image will be perfected in us. And we will reflect the light and the glory of God perfectly, beautifully, magnificently, unendingly. Philippians 3, 20-21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. What a glorious thing the gospel is. We're being recreated after the image of God. The divine pattern for creating mankind. The plan, the pattern, and thirdly, the divine purpose for creating mankind. The divine purpose. And God's purpose in creating man was that He should have dominion, that He should rule over the animal world. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Again, verse 28, God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Man has been created to rule the world on God's behalf. God has put man in charge of creation. Now, why do we rule the world? Is it because we are the fittest and the strongest? Is it because we have crawled to the top of the evolutionary heap? Is it because we are the cleverest species? No. It's because God gave us this position of responsibility and trust. He has entrusted His world to human beings. He has given it into our hands. Now this, of course, is no license for the unbridled exploitation of nature. Man is here commissioned to rule nature as a kind king, if you like. acting as God's representative over it. The rule is to be compassionate and not exploitative. We don't own creation. We are stewards. And we will answer to God for our stewardship of his world. He will call us to account for our stewardship and management of this world. So we mustn't be self-centered. We mustn't be greedy. We mustn't be arrogant. We must not do everything we can do. We must not take everything from this world that we can take. We must manage it, use it, and not abuse it. And friends, this gives great dignity and great purpose to what we do in this world. We are stewards of God's creation. The woman who spreads a table of food for her family, a steward of God's creation. The farmer who cares for his livestock and land. Those who have given themselves to a medical career, seeking to relieve pain, heal the sick. Architects, builders, accountants, teachers, joiners, electricians, stewards of God's creation. Those of you who potter around your garden, a steward of God's creation. We are to enjoy this world. And we're to take seriously our responsibility in it, this divine purpose for creating mankind. We have been created to rule. So, what is man? Man was made by the divine plan of the triune God. Man was made according to the divine pattern. We've been made in God's image, in his likeness. And we've been made for a divine purpose. God created us to rule. We're to manage, we're to steward his creation. Friends, when we deny our unique status in creation, we will soon undervalue human life. We will tend to see humans as merely a higher form of animal, and we will treat others as such. We will lose much sense of meaning in life. And isn't that what we see all around us? Is it any wonder that our society today is plagued with racism? Is it any wonder that our society is intent on the murder of infants in the womb? Is it any wonder that men and women are happy to jump onto the bandwagon of euthanasia? There's no understanding of the uniqueness of man. And society has believed the lie that we're just a step or two higher in the evolution ladder over the animals. But friends, man is utterly, utterly different from anything else in all of creation. He's the crown of creation. We've been made by God in the image of God. We've been commanded to multiply and to extend and to rule and to subdue and to have dominion. Genesis 1 is teaching us and giving us an explanation for the uniqueness of man. God keeps the best until last. At the end of the sixth day, you have this perfect earth. And on this perfect earth, you have the crown of creation. And the perfect God looked upon his perfect creation with pleasure, because it was completely unspoiled. And all this was very good. Let us bow our heads in prayer.